In the book, Sleeping with Bread, Holding What Gives You Life, the authors share this story. During the bombing raids of World War II, thousands of children were orphaned and left to starve. The fortunate ones were rescued and placed in refugee camps where they received food and good care. But many of these children had lost so much that they could not sleep at night. They feared waking up to find themselves once again homeless and without food. Nothing seemed to reassure them. Finally, someone hit upon the idea of giving each child a piece of bread to hold at bedtime. Holding their bread, these children could finally sleep in peace. All through the night, the bread reminded them, "Today I ate, and I will eat again tomorrow." It gave them hope for the future. Hold on to the bread of life. Jesus Christ, the author and giver of life, the author and finisher of our faith, the God in whom we live and move and have our being, the God from whom all blessings flow. Give us this day our daily bread. We just prayed. Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Jesus says, "But man does not live by bread alone," when he was tempted in the wilderness, "but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father." And we know that Jesus is the living word, the living bread. I think about that, not living by bread alone. On our vacation at the end of August this summer, I can tell you I wasn't living on bread alone, because I probably gained 10 or 15 pounds while we were on vacation. The psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, in the Book of Common Prayer, it says during the part on communion, the Eucharist, it says, "These are the gifts of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving." I love that image, especially for communion, that the bread and the cup, these are the gift of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him. How else are we going to feed on Christ but in our hearts by faith and with thanksgiving? The hospice patient of ours that I used to visit on a regular basis, who's died in the last several months, I used to really enjoy my visits with him. His name was Kenny, because he really knew the Bible, and he had committed a lot of it to memory. And every time we visited, we talked a lot about the Bible and about God, and he was at peace, and he was ready to die when the time came. And I said at his memorial service, at the funeral, I said, "You know, that was one thing I really enjoyed about visiting with Kenny." I said, he knew the word. He really knew the word. But greater than that and beyond that, he knew the Savior, the living word. I think about this bread, and my dad used to always have to have bread with every meal. He was from that old generation, born in 1924. Biscuits was a big thing, you know. He was raised in South Carolina. And Dad always had to have biscuits or bread of some kind, maybe even cornbread, with every meal. A lot of times he would just eat cornbread. He liked it in buttermilk, and he'd put it in a glass and eat it with a spoon, sometimes for a snack or a bedtime snack or something. There's different kinds of bread all over the world. One time out at Jack's Creek, somebody forgot to get communion bread, and it was Communion Sunday. So they always had a breakfast before church with biscuits and gravy and this kind of thing. So I said, "Well, we still have a plate of biscuits back there, right?" I said, "Let's have biscuits for communion today." And that's what we use. My friend Gustavo from Mexico eats tortillas with every meal. like my dad's biscuits or my dad's bread. And his wife told me, Maria one time said, Gustavo will eat about 15 to 20 tortillas every meal, you know. They're the smaller corn tortillas, but that's his bread. There's a woman in the Green Mountain Church that makes some really good biscuits, and when there was a student pastor out there one time, every time he went to eat at her house or they had a church dinner in the fellowship hall and she brought her biscuits, he'd get so excited about her biscuits that he would start quoting scripture. And he would say, "Surely the Lord is in this place because Miss Julia's biscuits are here." Her biscuits represented the Lord's presence in life for him. You know, my dad was talking to someone who was a Wycliffe Bible translator one time years ago, and they said in a particular culture where they were translating the New Testament, it was in some Pacific island area, that they didn't have bread. They don't grow wheat on the island. So they got this part and they said, how are we going to translate this? Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life." They don't know what bread is. So they said, "Well, we got to look at what they're eating. We got to look at their daily sustenance and what's a staple in their diet." And it was the yam, sweet potato, root vegetable. So in the language they translated into, they had Jesus saying, "I am the sweet potato of life." You can understand how that would be a necessary translation. Jesus calls himself the bread of life, and he was born in the house of bread. The Hebrew name Bethlehem means house of bread. Bethlehem. And the word for war in Hebrew has the same root as bread. In Hebrew, the word for war literally translates a fight for bread. Who can have more of it than others? And with war begins the creation of the haves and the have-nots. You think about how we use the term bread in our society. We talk about the breadwinner, right? The one who brings home the money. Nowadays, it's everybody in the family. Everybody's got to work. The breadwinner. We call it dough sometimes, right? Got to go out and earn myself some dough. I got a little dough. I'm gonna go spend it. Jesus fed 5,000 on one occasion. Another time, he fed 4,000. With just a few loaves and fishes. Jesus cared about feeding the hungry. I heard a missionary say one time that you've got to feed their bellies before you can feed their souls. He said they can't hear the gospel if their stomachs are empty. He said you got to take care of the first needs first. Manna from heaven, provided by God. Jesus referred to that in this passage. And then his prayer, the Lord's prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." When I think about those kids holding on to the piece of bread to get them through the night, to know that they would have food the next day, I think about Paul's words in 2 Timothy where he says, "Fight the good fight. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." He was holding on to this bread, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, his faith in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not only to me, but unto all of them that love his appearing." Notice it uses the word "love his appearing." It doesn't say "believe on his appearing." Marcus Borg points out to us that in English, before the year 1600, that the word "believe" meant beloved, to love. I think about the scripture in Romans 8:28, "All things work together to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." Think about that. It doesn't say in this instant, all things work together for those who believe God and are called according to his purpose. It says, who love God. We've got to take it beyond just a mere belief in God to a relationship in which we actually grow in our love for God. Think about the two greatest commandments Jesus talked about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus went on to say, love one another as I have loved you, and love even your enemies. He asked Peter at the end of this gospel we read from today, John's gospel, Peter, do you love me? Peter had denied him three times. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Asked him again, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Third time, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. It's loving and doing. Love is an action word. He doesn't say, Peter, do you believe in me? Peter, do you believe me? He says, Peter, do you love me? And if so, then do this. Matthew 25, which some people say is the final exam, where Jesus tells us what's going to be on the final exam. He doesn't say, I was hungry and you believed in me. I was thirsty and you believed in me. I was a stranger and you believed in me. No, I was naked and sick and in prison and you believed in me. He doesn't say that. He says, you loved me by taking me in and clothing me and feeding me and taking care of me when I was sick and visiting me when I was in prison. And as often as you have done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Jim Palmer writes that telling people God loves them is good theology, but showing them that you love them is what transforms the world. Because showing them you love them is showing them that God loves them. I think it could be argued that we could say here when Jesus says in verse 47, very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life, that we could translate that, I tell you, whoever loves has eternal life. You know, in John 3:16, which we quote a lot, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him or loves him, should not perish but have life everlasting. Goes on to say in the next verse that God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that all the world through him might be saved. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Make love your aim. It's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. I want to share another story with you in closing, but before that I want to read a quote that comes from Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, and the character Gandalf says this, I have found that it is the small, everyday deeds of ordinary folks that keep the darkness at bay, small acts of kindness and love. There's a story about a man who left this earth and was taken on tour of the inner realms. He was shown a room where he saw a large group of hungry people trying to eat dinner, but because the spoons that they were trying to eat with were longer than their arms, they remained frustrated. This, his guide told him, is hell. That's terrible, exclaimed the man. Please show me heaven. Very well, agreed the guide, and on they went. When they opened heaven's door, the man was perplexed to see what looked very much like the same scene. There was a group of people with spoons longer than their arms. As he looked more closely, however, he saw happy faces and full tummies, for there was one important difference. The people in heaven had learned to feed each other. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou did break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. Let us pray. God, we pray that you will help us to meditate on you as the bread of life, the living word. Help us to draw strength and encouragement and energy from this message that's in the scriptures. Help us to be called to love you and to love our neighbors and to go and do the things that you have set before us to do. To do all the good we can and give all the help we can, whenever we can, wherever we can, and wherever you present us with the opportunity. We give you thanks this day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.